Praise God, we do serve a risen Christ, and we thank God for that. So wonderful to see you, friends, this evening. And I want to join our other pastors in welcome you here tonight, and we trust that the Lord's Spirit will minister to all of your needs. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We had a great day yesterday, and now once again, God's here to meet us in a mighty way for His glory. I'm going to get right into the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And I'll ask you to stand as I read from the Word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, reading verses 22 and 23. Our subject tonight is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. You may be seated. Now take your Bibles. How many of you have your Bibles tonight? Great. How many of you brought a friend tonight? Well, a little drop off, but some, that's right, keep at it now. Bring a Bible and a friend. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This means now concerning the spiritualities, brethren, the word is pneumatikoi, meaning spiritualities. The word gifts is in the italics, which meant it was not in the original autograph. The translators have put it in to clarify the passage. So what the writer is saying, now concerning spiritualities, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now would you turn to the 14th chapter? And I want to read chapter 12 again. And I want to read verses 30 and 31. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and in just a few moments, I trust it shall come into focus what we're after here. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning our reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Or literally, against the spiritual wicked one in high places. Paul says that you and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Rather, our opponent is the spiritual wicked one in the heavenlies or high places. Now what am I leading up to? Simply this. Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, this little phrase, a more excellent way, comes from the compound word hupobalo, which means to cast beyond. The verb balo means to throw, like a pitcher throws a ball. The preposition hupo in the Greek means beyond. So Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I cast you beyond. I put you in orbit. Now, he said when it comes to spiritualities that we need to remember one thing, that the spiritual wicked one has his headquarters in the high places or in the heavenlies. Now, the spiritual wicked one having his headquarters in the heavenlies has access to the throne of God. He has access to accuse the child of God. That being the case then, he is able to counterfeit these genuine gifts of the Spirit. Paul wants us to understand that the devil, that the spiritual wicked one in the heavenly places, having access to the throne of God in the heavenly places, whereby he accuses the children of God, that means that he is actually able to counterfeit the genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, I cast you beyond. I'm about, he said, to put you into orbit. I'm about to introduce a sphere. I'm about to introduce an area where not even the spiritual wicked one can enter. He may be able to counterfeit the gifts of the Spirit, but he cannot counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. And the entire 13th chapter then is a dissertation on merely one of the fruit of the Spirit, namely love. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the gifts of the Spirit may or may not be genuine in a person's life, but the fruit of the Spirit is always genuine. Or to put it better, not that the true gifts of the Spirit aren't genuine, but that there can be a counterfeit of the true gifts of the Spirit. So that when there is a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, it may be a counterfeit one, or if it is genuine, it's possible that it can come through a person who is not right with God, or it may be genuine coming through a holy child of God. So there are three possibilities when you have manifestations of what people perceive to be the gifts of the Spirit. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there's never any counterfeit. The devil will not and cannot counterfeit the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. So with that in mind then, I want us to look tonight at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, gifts of the Spirit are exactly that. They're gifts. They say absolutely nothing about a man's character. Many people feel a person is spiritual if they give an utterance in tongues. It has absolutely nothing to do with how many people in this church have the gifts of the Spirit working through them. That says nothing about their spirituality. There is one yardstick for spirituality and one alone, the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are sovereignly distributed by the Spirit of God. They say something about, number one, the sovereign operation of the Spirit. Number two, they say something about the yieldedness of the person to that sovereign operation of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit always is on character. It cannot be counterfeited, and it's the greatest evidence that a person is a child of God. So what you and I must be very careful to maintain is that our lives have fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now we ought to have the gifts of the Spirit because the Spirit wants to sovereignly distribute them. But what I want to tell you is, don't ever think you're less than spiritual if God in His sovereignty does not pinpoint you in a given service. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, that's how God, and the only way God, uses to judge character. Now let's look at these gifts. First of all, Paul says in his letter to the church at Galatia in reference to the gifts of the Spirit, he starts with what is chairman of the board, namely love. You must always begin there. That's the logical jumping off place. Because any time in the New Testament that you find it mentioning that God loves us, or Jesus loves us, or Jesus loves the church, it always adds, God gave, or Jesus gave. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, the thing that makes love so powerful is that love always gives. Love is never covetous. Love is always giving out. Love does not expect anything in return. And furthermore, I like the way Paul puts it. He says, love never keeps score. There are some people that keep score. If you ever do them wrong, man, they've got you down. They owe you one. They keep score. But not if you have love. I don't care who's wronged you. I don't care who hasn't treated you right. If you have love, you're not going to keep score. You're not going to say, I may forgive him, but I won't forget. You might as well not forgive, because if you forgive, you're going to have to forget, or you haven't truly forgiven. But love gives. Love does not take. It's covetousness that says, give me, give me, give me. Love says, here you are, here you are, here you are. Take all you want. Love is always giving out. Covetousness is always taking in. So love means that God himself gives. If you have the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, you're going to be giving out. You're going to be living for others. You're going to be pouring out your life for others. You're not going to ask what your rights are. In the kingdom of God, we don't have rights. As Americans, we have rights, but not as Christians. Christians have no rights. When it comes to you and your brethren, you don't have any rights. He has rights. You don't have any. You always yield. It's always a yield sign when it's love. Praise God. You always yield to your brother. If you don't yield to your brother, you haven't learned what love is. Love always gives way. Love never says, I got to the intersection first. You can just wait. Love always yields. Now, if you think that God's people are just always brimming over with love, you watch for the way sometimes they'll jockey for advantage in a particular seat in the church. I mean, some of them almost lose their religion if you get their favorite seat. If you think that they always abound in love, then you come in a crowded parking lot and you'll see how much love is really in operation. I sometimes think the greatest test of First Assembly is not in our pews, but in our parking lot. That's where love either is or isn't, friend. And that's where you know it is or it isn't. And so love always is giving out. Oh God, evermore, help us to have the fruit of love. If there is love in your life, the Bible said you can rest assured you're passed from death unto life. The Bible said we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And furthermore, the Bible says you can't leapfrog your brethren and go straight to God. For if we cannot love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? Some people try to get very pious, very spiritual. Oh, I go directly to God. No, you don't. You must go through your brother. I hate to tell you that, but the door to God's through your brother. And if you're not right with your brother or your sister, you can't be right with God. And you might as well get it right, because you can't leapfrog that relationship with your brother or your sister. Love never tries to be evasive. Love never cuts corners. Love knows no detours. Love knows no shortcuts. I thank God for love. Love always gives out. Oh, praise God for the fruit of love. Now, the next fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions here is joy. Now, that follows logically. The reason that people are so miserable is because they're so tightwaddish. It's because they're all the time, you know, holding everything in. So covetous. and so stingy. God have mercy on the stingy person. And they are bound a dime a dozen. But love is the opposite of that. And when you have love, then thank God you can have joy. Your cup of joy will overflow if it stems from love. Because love means that you have put yourself in a proper relationship with God and a proper relationship with your brother. And when that happens, then the joy of the Lord does indeed become your strength. So I ask you tonight, do you have joy? I don't mean all the time you have happiness. Not even the Constitution of the United States promises happiness. It only promises the pursuit of happiness. I'm talking about blessedness. Some people want happiness, but when you talk to God about happiness, He'll talk to you about blessedness. When you talk to God about happiness, He'll talk to you about holiness. Many people want happiness, but they don't want holiness. But if you have the true joy of the Lord, it's that joy that is just in your heart, regardless of what is raging on the outside. I remember a few years ago, I was flying from Memphis, Tennessee to Monroe, Louisiana to preach the Louisiana District Ministers Retreat. I don't know, Brother Flanagan or Brother Miller may have been there. And I was in one of those little puddle jumpers from Memphis to Monroe, and we got in a storm. And I mean, we were pitching back and forth, but I wasn't frightened. I was scared to death, to be honest about it. And it so happened Sister Brown had a spirit of prayer come upon her, and God spoke to her and said, I want you to pray for James. And she began to pray for me the identical time. Lightning was flashing, and I could remember how I'd read more than once, lightning striking planes. I could just see the lightning striking planes, and I was praying. And have you ever been praying and frightened at the same time? It's some emotion, I can assure you. And so I just kept praying and asking God to help me. But then I began to feel a peace inside my heart. Now the storm was still raging, but my spirit began to settle down. And the Lord began to teach me a little lesson. He said, now you see, not one thing has changed on the outside. You're still in the storm. But He said, everything has changed in you, the inside. And that made all the difference. And so you see, joy is not just merely physical release, though thank God that's a part of it. But it's also that wonderful peace. I remember the saints of God used to sing an old song, there's a deep, settled peace in my soul. And I can still hear the saints of God in my hometown as they used to sing, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. So love is that inner contentment, and it leaps into joy, which is the reception of the inner contentment which love hands down. And when love hands down inner contentment, and it is received by joy or with joy, the result is the third of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, peace. Now the word here is irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It doesn't mean only that strife is over, though that's part of it. That's the negative aspect. But it means that there is a wholeness. You're just whole. There's a wholeness there. I praise God, God's peace makes you whole. You just feel you're whole. You don't feel that you're scattered. You don't feel that you're fragmentized. You feel that everything has now come together. That's what God's peace is all about. Now, child of God, I want you to hear your pastor tonight when I tell you the Bible said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if I love the law of God and I read the Word of God there's some magical formula that God, because I've read the Bible, will automatically protect me or do something for me. Oh, no, that isn't it at all. What it means is most of our problems stem from the fact we don't know what God says about what's happening. And the way you find out what God says about it is go to this book. And when you know this book, you're not offended because you know what God says about that situation in the book. So if you'll really love the Word of God, if you'll love God's law, then nothing is going to make you stumble because God's answer is already found in this book. And the fretting that God's people encounter is because they don't know the Word of God. And they get all uptight because they don't understand what the Word of God says. And if you will learn the little secret of just simply knowing this book, living in this book, knowing what this Word says, then every false doctrine that comes along and every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along is not going to upset you because you will not be offended. You love the Word of God. Peace comes from the fact we love and we appropriate the precious Word of God. Now, these fruit of the Spirit are not some gifts that He gives us. These come from many times that we have gone before God. They often come out of years of experience which we've had with God. They come out of seed which has germinated. And it's come forth as precious fruit. So the secret is, friend, is to let God's Word germinate in your soul. Let God's Word come alive, and that will cause the blessing of God to just flow in your life. Now, there is in a beehive a bee which is called the fanner bee. All the fanner bee does is bow down and fans out the stale air and pulls in the fresh air into that beehive. Now that's what God's peace is. God's peace in His spiritual hive is His fanner bee. That peace of God which acknowledges Him, which comes out of falling down before Him, fans out the impurities of Satan and fans in the beautiful breezes of the precious Spirit of God. That's what peace is all about. You don't really know what peace is in this life until you've been in Kansas and see those wheat fields. And when a little gentle breeze begins to blow, suddenly that wheat begins to bow before that little gentle breeze. That's what the peace of the Holy Spirit is. That's what this gift of peace is, or this fruit of peace is. It means that when the gentle zephyrs of the Holy Spirit start blowing, we're so sensitive, we're so yielded, that we bow in the wind. And because that wheat stalk bows to the wind, it is not destroyed by. And when you and I stiffen against the winds of the Spirit, we're asking for trouble. But friend, if you'll just bow to the gentle zephyrs of the blessed wind, the Spirit of God, then you will learn what peace is truly all about. Love, joy, and peace. Now that's the beginning trio which God talks about. Then he goes on to say, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The word here, long-suffering, means to hold out a long time. It means before you give expression to your anger, you hold out a long time. The Bible talks about being angry and sinning not. We hold out a long time before we give vent to the things which frustrate us. And when you have the fruit of the Spirit, it means you don't just move rashly. You don't just jump up and, like Simon Peter, ready to take a man's ear off or his head off. You don't act that way, but you hold steady and you hold out a long time. You see, the Bible said concerning Jesus that he loved them unto the end. That is literally translated, he loved them all the way through. Hallelujah. I want to tell you tonight, he loves you, child of God, all the way through. He loves you all the way through the storms of life. He loves you all the way through the sweet stillness of life. He loves you all the way through the time you fail him. He loves you all the way through the time that you're faithful. So what comes or what goes, he will love you all the way through. I want to tell you, there's not one thing you'll ever be able to do that'll cause him to cease to love you. Mothers make a terrible mistake when they tell their children, if you don't act good, Jesus won't love you. That is a tragedy when children are told that. There's never a time Jesus won't love a child. I know he'll love the child because he even loved mom and papa. If he can love mom and papa, I know he can love a child. He loves us all the way through. We never get to the place, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Bring on whom you will, says Paul. Things present, things to come. Things of depth, things of breadth, things of height, things of length. Everywhere, everybody, absolutely nothing. No creature now, no creature to come, no being now, no being out there 10 trillion years from now. Nobody God's created now, nobody God may create in the future will ever cause God to no longer love you. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, friend, nobody will ever be able to say to God, you didn't love me. Nobody can cause God to cease to love us. Nobody can say an alienation of affection case, I'm going to bring. You'll never cause God from loving you. You can't do anything that will make God cease loving you. God just simply loves people. And when we have the wonderful, wonderful fruit of the Spirit ourselves, whereby We have this wonderful holding out, then it is that we ourselves are going to manifest these beautiful attributes before the Lord. But not only so, gentleness. Benignity was probably a better word here. Benign. Benign. Oh, listen. Benignity is the opposite of malignity. We all know how we ask with bated breath, is it malignant or is it benign? Ah, listen, Paul is saying the opposite of that which is malignant is this kindness, this tenderness, this refusal to hurt people unnecessarily. Now, there are times the truth hurts, but we're not under any obligation to deliberately hurt people. But it's a benign attitude we take toward people. We take a benign attitude toward them, even when they take a malignant attitude toward us. Don't let their malignancy dictate your response, but rather let your benignity reach out and stymie their malignancy. And as their malignancy is stymied by our benignity, then glory to God, the fruit of the Spirit will have been seen to have been manifested gloriously in our lives. Then Paul goes on to say, not only that, but goodness. Goodness. Now, there are two types of goodness. There is goodness, which is moral excellence within. That is the word in the New Testament that is we use for that, cologne. But then there's another word for goodness, which is agathon, which means goodness in what is actually manifested or done for others. And this is a kind of goodness that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul isn't talking about what is in us. He's not talking about the moral excellence within us, though that's with another quality we must have. But here, when he's talking about this as a fruit of the Spirit, goodness, he means the good conduct, the good things we do for others. That flow out of us for the benefit of others. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, out of you there will flow these wonderful external acts. Now, it may be the opposite of the way people have treated us, but let there be goodness flow out of you, friend. Let there be actual acts that can be tabulated that show that you are a child of God and that the fruit of the Spirit have gripped your heart gloriously. We need to have moral excellence, yes, but flowing from that moral excellence, there ought to be actual good deeds, good Samaritan attitudes we do in behalf of others. Then Paul mentions a very interesting word, faith. Faith. Now, I've often heard people say that this is the only commodity that is named as both a gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Not, that isn't quite accurate. The word here does not mean faith. It means faithfulness. For it to have meant faith in the original, it would have had to have been in the passive. It's in the active. And being in the active, it simply means faithfulness and not faith. It's not talking about that which reaches out and grips God as the gift of faith does. It's talking about our faithfulness, our loyalty to God. What a gift of the Spirit, that a fruit of the Spirit it is. We are those who manifest faithfulness to God. Thank God for faithfulness. Anybody can be faithful. But what a missing commodity, I'm afraid it is, in so many lives of those who profess Christ. Paul said, though, that when we have this faithfulness, it is that which means that God has confidence in us. It means loyalty to God. It means loyalty to His Word. It means loyalty to His work. It means loyalty to His house. Just as we have 70 canvassers out tonight, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. There is a loyalty there to the work of God. These people could have been home watching the final game of the World Series. No, there's that faithfulness. There's that loyalty to God. You could have been home watching the final game of the World Series, but rather, you have elected to be faithful. You've elected to put God's house first. And because of that, may your favorite team win tonight. But no, it's faithfulness that's a true, wonderful fruit of the Spirit. So technically, this is not talking about faith, but faithfulness, trustworthiness, loyalty to God. No greater fruit can you have than when God Himself looks at you as He looked at Enoch, of whom it was said, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was the man's testimony. That was what he was known for. That was his calling card. Those were his credentials. He was a person that was faithful to God. What a beautiful fruit of the Spirit is faithful. Paul then says, meekness. Meekness. Now, what is meekness? The Bible said that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But to be a meek man does not mean you're a dish towel. Some people think, oh, you're not meek if you're not a dish towel. Far from it. What did this meekest man on the earth do? He came down off that mount. He saw them worshiping that golden calf. He gathered them around. He read the Rod Act to them. He fired his assistant pastor, or threatened to do so. And he took that golden calf. He ground it into powder. He threw the powder in the water and made them drink the water. That's how meek people act. The meekest man on earth. Meekness is not being a dish towel. Well, what is meekness? Here it is. Meekness is having the power to hurt others but refusing to do so. Now, for example, suppose I were to say, bless God, it's a good thing God Almighty saved me, or Muhammad Ali wouldn't have stood a chance. That's ridiculous. I couldn't have whipped Muhammad Ali, saved or unsaved. See, it's only meekness if you can whip a man but don't do it. It's when you can do it but don't. You're meek. When you can't do it but you like to, that's not meekness. That's cowardice. Or that's common sense, if you ask me. No way am I going to confront someone like that. No way am I going to walk up to Mike Tyson and say, man, it's a good thing for you I'm a child of God. No, sir. And I don't think it has much to do with it. I got more sense than that. That's not meekness. That's stupidity if I challenge Mike Tyson. It doesn't work that way. But meekness is the ability to hurt somebody. You're stronger than they, but you withhold. That's true meekness. You can crush somebody, but you don't do it. That's meekness. Oh, God, evermore, give us this beautiful fruit of meekness. The power to destroy, but you hold on. Meekness is David standing over Saul. He has his enemy right where he wants him. He has the weapon to deliver the final blow. But meekness stays his hand. Meekness says, I can destroy him, but how shall I touch God's anointed? Meekness is the heart smiting you when you know you can hurt somebody, but something inside says, that's not the way a child of God conducts himself. That's true meekness. So may the Lord make us meek in the areas where we have strength, but we do not exercise it. And finally, temperance. His word is literally self-control. Self-control. You'll get nowhere in the kingdom of God if you don't have self-control. You just can't do anything you want to do when you want to do it. You know, there are people that, like that, they just seem to feel whatever they want to do, you can just do it. No, in the kingdom of God, if you're a child of God, if the fruit of the Spirit is in you, you are going to have self-control. You're going to rein yourself in. It's Joseph saying, yes, I could do this, but how can I do this great wickedness and sin? It's reining it right back in and saying, how can I possibly do this thing? How can I possibly do this thing? That's self-control. The Bible said, as Paul stood before Felix, in reason of righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, Felix trembled, because Felix knew he was short. All three counts. God help us, however, to exercise self-control, to rein in those inclinations to lash out or to give vent to the flesh and sin against God, but rather have ourselves under control of the Spirit of God. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, you Corinthians need to recognize that many people run in a race. In other words, for the gold medal, it isn't just one runner. It's several runners in the race. And he said, so run I. But he said, when I got into it, I determined to win the medal. And he said, I'm not serving God like a boxer. Shout a boxer. Missing and missing and missing and missing. He said, I don't shadow box. He said, I lay the blow. I cut the eyes. The meaning of the word. Man, I give the devil my Susie Q, he says. That's what he said. He said, you don't fool around when you serve the Lord. He said, I'm in there. I'm in to win. And he said, only one wins a prize. So run I. He said, I am not running so that 40 years later, I can say to my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I ran in the Olympics. No, he said. He said, what I'm going to do, you young'uns come in here. You young'uns come in here. He said, Grandpa wants to show you that gold medal I won in the Olympics. That's why I run. So what am we saying? He's saying to do that, he said, I've got to run orderly. I've got to run according to the rules of the game. I can't just do what I want to do. I've got to run in my own lane. I can't trip my opponent. I've got to do it right. I've got to do it according to the rules. And he said, if I do it according to the rules, I get the gold medal. Friend, that's what Paul's talking about here. Self-control. There are certain rules. There are certain regulations you keep. Otherwise, your crown is stripped from you. It's a fraud. You won it under false pretenses. These then constitute the gift of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And Paul summarizes or concludes by saying, against such there is no law. Number one, he means that these aren't the only fruit of the Spirit. Just as when he talked about the sins of the flesh, he said, and such like, meaning there are others that are like these. I have named them all, he said, and such like, sins that are like these. And he says the same thing here. He says, against such there is no law. There are other fruit. These aren't the only one, but these are representative. And he said, against these, everything I said about you not inheriting the kingdom of God if you committed the sins of the flesh, you can just cancel that. That doesn't apply in your case if you have the fruit of the Spirit. I trust that the Lord Jesus will continue to work in our lives and will mold us, and our character will become increasingly as His, that we will increasingly be like the Son of God. That's why He's put us here. He hasn't put us here to save us from hell. He hasn't put us here to get us to heaven. Those are byproducts. He's put us here to make us like His Son. Character comes when we're made and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's have the gifts of the Spirit. Let's have them operate in us and through us. Yes, let's have that, because God uses that to attract sinners. He uses that to get men into God. But God have mercy. God help us. All the time we have those, let's also have the fruit of the Spirit. That internal character that one day will win the prize. For without that, everything else is a sounding brass. And you're beating, Paul said, on an empty washtub. And nothing is flatter than to beat on an empty washtub. But God give us a life that it's not an empty washtub we're beating on, but that it's a trumpet that gives a certain sound, and that not only what's coming through us is valid, but what's all the while working in us is valid, so that when we stand before Him and He scrutinizes our lives, He will say, there was something there real all the time. And if He can say that, that's a shorthand way of saying, you've had the fruit of the Spirit. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, I'm wondering if there are people here you need the Lord to help you. You've come to this service maybe sick in body. You've come physically ill, you need the Lord Jesus to do something for you and in you and touch you magnificently by His power, and you want us to personally minister to you at God's altar tonight, would you lift your hands? We'll be glad to do that. All right, would you just get up right now and come on and stand at God's altar. Everybody stand, please. We're going to minister to our friends. After we've ministered to people and after God's done what He wants to do, we'll have a time of questions and answers. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. Come right along. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's right. Beautiful spirit here tonight. Thank God the Lord is on this.
Is to be like
Him. That's the key. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Just come on. See, what we like about these teaching sessions, if there's something we didn't quite cover or something you didn't understand the first go-round, let's go around the horn again or whatever. And we want to respond to your questions. God bless you. Hallelujah. Yes, I tell you, we must have really enlightened you tonight. A lot of luminosity must have fallen upon your path. Yes.
Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. 1 John 2:15, stop loving. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. But when you love these things, it's not from the love of the Father. Does this mean that some people don't have peace and joy? I see people come to church a lot of times, and all the time, some, and they don't have peace and joy. Is this maybe because there's something in their life, possibly an idol or a thing of the world that they're trying to hold on to, and this is the reason that they can't get the fruit of the Spirit? Because myself, I came here about 3 or 4 times and over the last 5 years, and I wanted God in my life, and I made the altar calls and went through the motions, but I wanted God, but I wanted to hold on to some of the things of the world. But one night when I came here last January the 20th, praise the Lord, and I just told God that I didn't want anything in this world anymore, that I didn't try just about all of it. I had been to 30 countries. I was a merchant seaman for 12 years, and I tried or seen just about everything in this world that it has to offer, and I truly believe it. Well, I know Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me, and I believe that if a person will get away from some of the things in life that they might be trying to hold on to, which I'm not perfect. I still have things that I have to get rid of, but every time I even think about them, you know, the Holy Ghost convicts me, and I just confess it, and I pray for peace and joy, and I get it. I get these things. So the question is, if a person is trying to mix light with darkness, so to speak, or trying, they want God, but they want something in the world that's not right, can this prevent them from getting the fruit of the Spirit?
All right, first of all, the Bible is saying there that the kingdom of God is not caught up with material things. It's basically a spiritual thing from the standpoint of the kingdom of God in us now. Now, later it will be an actual temporal, physical kingdom at our Lord's return, which will be very suddenly done. And so Paul is just simply saying that the trademark of the kingdom is not materialism, but rather spirituality. But within that context, Obviously, if people do try to hold on to some part of the world, to that degree, their peace and their joy and their righteousness will be hindered. And they will not be able to enter in into all of the benefits and to all that the kingdom of God represents, namely that righteousness, peace, and joy. So we do have to ask God to make his way clear to us as to what our relationship to the world is. And if there is something between the Lord and ourselves in this area, then the blood will remove it, and then we can enjoy that wonderful righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the essence of the kingdom as an internal work for you and me. That's the very essence of it, righteousness, peace, and joy, not material things. And it's lamentable that there's so much emphasis on material benefits of the kingdom of God. The Bible emphasizes the spiritual benefits, and you get that right, then these other things fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Get your nickels in a row, in other words, and the other things will follow. Praise the Lord. Yes.
Pastor, I'm very glad you had this teaching tonight, because this is one of the areas that I've had some problems with myself.
Yes.
Trying to balance the gifts of the Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit, it seems, and you seem to agree yourself, that the fruits of the Spirit are a whole lot more important as far as your growth and maturity and spiritually. Yes. So I question the heavy emphasis that the Assemblies of God, that what the Pentecostals have on the gifts of the Spirit as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. It would seem that if someone wants to attain the gifts, that they should first learn the fruits, have maturity, and then know how to properly administer the gifts. But it seems like in most cases, or a lot of cases, I should say, it happens the other way around. And I'd like to know why, and it seems like that a lot of people are misled, and the gifts are sometimes misused because of immaturity spiritually.
Well, first of all, the philosophy that you advocate, in my judgment, is absolutely correct. I think there might be just a little shade of difference I would have as to the conclusion as the role the Assemblies of God has played. As strange as it may seem, from the very beginning of the Assemblies of God, holiness was a trademark along with the gifts of the Spirit. I think it's one reason God such a singular manner bless the Assemblies of God was because there was a tremendous stress on holiness. You see, we came out of the Wesleyan wing, the pietistic wing of Christianity, and so running parallel with this emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit and rejoicing and fervency and power and the baptism was this emphasis on holiness. Now, the problem has come the last 12 to 15 years. There has come in and gradually insinuated itself into churches more the idea of what ministers to me, hilarity and joy and celebration, festivity and praise. And that's all wonderful, because I think the pendulum had probably swung too far and we needed that. But I think now we need to get back to the center of the road. Gifts of the Spirit, thank God for that. But simultaneously with that, holiness and righteousness, without which no man can see the Lord. Amen. Excellent point you made.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Pastor Brown, if you have two people belonging to the same church, well, this church, and you have one that is committed, goes to church more than once a week, participates in the functions here, gives of their time, You have another who loves the Lord but is less committed. The one that is committed seems to be being blessed more in the physical sense than the other. Would it be accurate to say, of course, salvation is not based on physical works, but would it be accurate to say that the physical blessings that the more committed person is receiving is based on the fact that they're more committed and that they give more to God?
I know that there is a definite link there, because, you see, if we're a lot of our mental problems, I don't mean mental in the sense of lunacy, but our struggles inwardly in our thinking come because we simply have not committed ourselves. We're limping along, as Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, between two opinions. And the committed person, you see, no longer has that struggle. And that struggle takes a toll, not only upon us spiritually, but mentally and physically as well. So the Bible makes it very clear, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. You see, coming together is what made a people. Before Sinai, Israel was nothing but the nation was strangers. After Sinai, they became a people. They never became a people until Mount Sinai, when God gathered them around Sinai. So we become people of God when we gather together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a tremendous power in our coming together. And so that has to contribute to the physical and spiritual and mental well-being of the person. Not that because one comes and one doesn't come, the one who doesn't come will always get sick and the one that comes will never be sick. Not at all. You can't put it so simply. But there is a reward that springs out of righteousness. The Bible said, talks about the blessing of the Lord, which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. So there is something from God. There is a blessing from God that makes us rich, and you don't have a physical toll to pay for it next day. And these rewards are very evident.
Well, would that also spill over into the material realm?
Yes, I think so, because if we're, once again, if we're committed to the Lord, especially in remembering Him. The Bible is so plain on this. It just makes it very clear that the tithe belongs to the Lord. Remember God in your substance, He'll do the rest. Now, God is not some competition to the First to Pelican Savings and Loan Association. You know, He isn't, our best investment in New Orleans is to give God 100, He'll give me 500. And that's not the biblical principle at all. But there is a principle there that when you honor God, God's going to honor you to the degree you've honored Him. We reap what we sow in that realm as much as any other realm. Now, God doesn't always pay us off in Caesar's coin. There are other things He does. A friend may help us, or this may happen to us, and this may be given to us, and what we have is stretched. But however He does it, when you put God first, things exciting are going to happen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.